Well, I would appreciate your prayers this morning. Realize that we're nothing without the Spirit of the Lord, and so ask for His anointing and inspiration in the preaching of His Word. It is, you said, the foolishness of preaching, but the Lord's chosen it. And so let's ask that the Lord would meet with us and speak to each one of us. I want to think about, by the Lord's help this morning, the power of His resurrection. Today is about so much more than what many in the world celebrate. I'm so thankful that there is a reality and a power to what happened on the day of resurrection that can be real to each one of us. I'd like to begin this morning in the book of Philippians. Philippians, the third chapter. I want to read here the words of Paul. Paul the Apostle was a man of great renown, was a man that was that had a lot going for him. And he talks some about that as you, if you were to read in the 4th, 5th, 6th verse. But he says in verse 7, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Paul had something in mind. He had a goal. He had a desire. Forget all these things in this world. Forget how well known I am and how recognized I am. When it comes down to the end of our lives, there's one thing that'll matter. Have I known Christ? Has the reality of His resurrected life been realized in my life? Am I experiencing the power of His resurrection in my heart and in my life? And Paul said, that's my goal. That's my aim. I want to know Christ. I am so thankful today that every one of us can know Christ. Not to just know of Him. Not to just say, oh, yeah, I've heard of Jesus. I know who you're talking about. But every one of us can know Him for ourselves personally. Can know Him, can talk to Him, can commune with Him when nobody else is around. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Oh, He wants to know you. He knows us. He wants us to know Him. And he said, the power of His resurrection. So I'd like, by the Lord's help, to consider a bit of that power. Power. Well, we have, man-made machines and sources of power and power generation. My line of work, the company manufactures jet engines. If you've ever flown somewhere and as you're taking off, you feel the thrust pushing you back into the seat, that's power. There's power in those engines, 120,000 pounds of thrust or so in one of our biggest engines. That's a lot of power. You need a lot of power for what you're dealing with, for what you're trying to carry. Folks, we need power in our lives. Think about what we read in the 19th chapter of John. There have been people that have had the idea that they have power, that have made it their aim and their goal to amass power. We've seen it in dictators and, say leaders, that's maybe a little too rosy, dictators that have risen up and tried to collect or consolidate all power within themselves. and develop a very high exalted opinion, an idea of the power that they have. John the 19th chapter, we read about a man who had been no doubt told and appointed or elected unto a position of power. Whenever Jesus was before Pilate, this now at the time of his trial, a sham mock trial that was being put on for charges that were trumped up and artificial to bring him to a place of crucifixion. Then saith Pilate unto him in verse 10, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? It is in the power of my word," or "I have the authority to be able to make the decision that you'll be crucified or you'll be released." People in this world many times they'll still have a fear of the judge or some degree of respect for the judge because he holds the power of my verdict in his hands. And Pilate is saying to Jesus, "Do you not realize that I have power over you? Look how helpless you are here." I'm adding words here for context. But look, you're a prisoner. You've been taken in. You've been brought before me. You are captive and the prisoner now of Rome. And I've got the power to determine the outcome of this thing. But I notice what Jesus said. "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Oh, you may believe that you have power, but your power is nothing before the power of Almighty God. Pilate, you don't know what you're dealing with here. You don't know what you got a hold of here. You couldn't have any power, any authority. This was his creator standing before him and being told, "I have power over you." Oh, Pilate, you couldn't have any power to be. You're not the one determining this outcome. You're not the one taking my life from me, Pilate. Jesus said that no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down willingly. He wasn't just a victim of circumstances. He prayed in the garden and submitted himself to the circumstances that were necessary to bring our eternal redemption. But he wasn't a helpless victim to it. He submitted himself. He gave his life for us. He wasn't just killed for us. He died for us. He gave his life for us for a reason. That we might be set free from the bondage of sin. That we might have life in Christ. Not to be bound to sin and bound to the fear of death. But to be delivered and set free. He said, "I lay my life down." He said in another place, "Do you not know that I could call, I believe it was 12 legions of angels, and they would presently deliver me from this?" Jesus had the power. He had the authority that he could call heaven's angels down and say, "Smite them all." But one song says he didn't come down. No, he didn't come down. Because he came to do his Father's will. He came to buy our salvation. And so he willingly gave of himself to buy that salvation for us. Jesus said as he hung on the cross, read in Luke's account, he said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." You ever think about that? What Jesus was doing, what Jesus was saying. You know how many times that the rulers and the high priests and all had tried to take Jesus. One time to try to cast him headlong over a cliff. They didn't have power over him. Jesus, he said, went through, going through their midst, went on his way. They had no power because it wasn't his time. He wasn't, again, just a victim of their whims and of circumstances that came. This was all part of a plan that Jesus was fulfilling. And now he told the leaders, whenever they came against him, he said, "Why did you not come against me before now? I was with you teaching daily in the temple, and you didn't come against me with swords or with staves. However, this is your hour and the power of darkness." He realized that this is necessary, that I must submit to this. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption for sins. And he came once for all to be our sacrifice for our sins. So he submitted to that moment, to that time, to those who had tried before to take his life. Now as he's hanging upon a cross in excruciating pain, he said, "Father, I commend my spirit into your hands." And I believe it's Matthew's account that he said, and when he cried out, he yielded up the ghost. You know, that's something that we don't have power to do. It's not in our power to determine our moment of death. It's not in our power to retain life. Or, well, the Lord allows us to make unfortunate choices against his will to take our life. But Jesus here, as he was hanging upon the cross, he, if you read the Greek word for he yielded up the ghost, he dismissed his spirit. He dismissed his life. He gave it up for us. He had the power to give up life, but that wasn't the end of it. He had the power to take it up again as well. We read in the prophecy, the psalmist prophecy of Jesus found in Psalm 16, 9 through 10. It said that thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or allow the anointed one to see corruption. The word hell here does not mean the abode of the wicked. That's not where Christ went. He said this day to the thief who believed in him, "This day thou wilt be with me," where? In paradise. But he said, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." That word means also the grave. Jesus had the confidence and the assurance in the Father that although I am dismissing my spirit, although I am giving my life now, and I am dying like all men do, I know. that he'll bring me again to life. I know that he's not going to leave me in the grave. Oh, folks, I think about the darkness of this hour. I think about the hopelessness of it all, or so it appeared. It looked like the hope of Israel, the one that they had hoped and believed in, now it's all gone. It's over. Our hope is gone. Our salvation is gone. What we thought was our Messiah is gone. Because there's such a finality to death. Or at least, that's what they thought. But did they not remember that it wasn't too many days before this that Jesus heard that Lazarus had died? And he went to the tomb where Lazarus was buried. He had been how long? This wasn't a thing where there was a, well, we think maybe he's dead, take his pulse. He had been 4 days in the tomb. And his sisters, I believe, said, "Lord, he stinketh by now. The process of decay and of corruption, it's over. Jesus, you're too late." And yet Jesus spoke the words, "Lazarus, come forth." Man can't do that. Oh, you can say it. But to be able to have the power to reach beyond death, to reach beyond the grave, because he inhabits eternity. Folks, this isn't about playing religion that we're talking about. The Christian faith is about a resurrected Lord and Savior. It is about a man who was born a baby, grew up, and had this testimony that he was the Son of God, who went about doing many miracles, testifying that indeed he is more than a man. A man who had the audacity, if we could say, to say in 3 days, this temple of my body will be raised again. Who do you think you are? The Son of God. Folks, the moment of truth is coming. That third day is coming. What's going to happen? Put to the test. Up the ante very high. Is there anything to it? Paul said, if Christ be not risen from the dead, then our faith is vain. Then it all ended in the grave. And it all ends in the grave for us. If that had been the outcome. But praise God, that wasn't the outcome. But instead, he rose from the dead. And he had the power. I'll tell you, there was a power that was greater than the Roman Empire. There was a power that was greater than the guards that were sent to seal the tomb and to guard and make sure that he didn't get out. There was a power that was greater than the stone that was rolled in front of the tomb. There was a power that was greater than all of that, that at the appointed time, he raised him up to newness of life. You know, all of this is about more than just a beautiful or a good story. There's meaning in this for us. And I pray that the Lord would make this ever so real in our hearts and in our lives. So what is that meaning for us? Let's look at Romans, the 15th chapter. Romans chapter 15. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, so much of this, the focus of it is Christ's resurrection. Just for a little context, there were some who said there is no resurrection of the dead. There are still people who say there is no resurrection of the dead. There's nothing beyond this life. There's nothing supernatural in this world. Christ died and that was the end of it. The Muslims believe in Christ. They'll acknowledge that there was a Jesus Christ and they'll say that they won't tell you that he was resurrected. They deny even that he was crucified. He was a man, they say, who was a good man, who was a prophet, who lived and did good deeds, and he died just like every other man. But oh, thank God, there's more to this story than that. We do not follow cunningly devised fables. It is almost universally attested by historians that Jesus Christ was a true and an accurate and an actual. No, we don't need this verification from historians. I know he lives in my heart. But even they'll almost universally attest that this man, Jesus Christ, lived and was crucified at the hands of the Romans. And they'll give the time frame. And then after that, what happened? Did he stay in the grave? They've never found his bones. And after that time, there were many people, the disciples that, I don't want to spend too much time on this part of it, but the disciples who had gotten into a place in the days around his crucifixion. Remember, they weren't standing by him at the crucifixion. They turned and ran. All men forsook him. The disciples themselves fled. They were, in these 3 days, they were in hiding. They were afraid. They were fearful. They were unbelieving. They were questioning what had just happened. But something happened. Something happened to convince every one of them. What a dramatic turnaround. I'll tell you, there wasn't any question. There wasn't any fear then. They didn't go around saying, well, maybe this is what happened. But they all, with one voice, like we heard in Sunday school, declared boldly that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. They were so convinced of it that every one of them, with the exception, I believe, of one, suffered willingly a martyr's death for the cause of a resurrected Lord and Savior. You don't do that for a hoax. You don't do that for a fairy tale, for a story. But they were so convinced and persuaded in their hearts and lives. They said, we are eyewitnesses. We've seen it with our eyes. We've witnessed it with our eyes. They couldn't find the body. They tried to manufacture a story of what happened to the body. Why would you manufacture a story of what happened to the body if you could just go bring the body out and say, look, here it is? They had to manufacture a story because there was no body in the tomb. There was no body left. He was resurrected as he said he would. And he was seen by upwards, the scripture says, of 500 people at once. The Lord didn't reveal himself to everyone universally across the face of the earth after his resurrection. He could have gone back to the temple and he could have torn it down and say, now's the time for my vengeance. But folks, that's not the way he operates. Today's the day of salvation, and unto every soul that is open and honest and turns their eyes to the Lord saying, Lord, surely there's something more than this life of dreariness and this life of sin and misery. Oh, Lord, surely you still live. He'll still reveal himself today. Folks, he is not dead. He is not in a grave. He is a risen Lord and Savior, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us still today. Thank God. So in 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the resurrection, he said in verse 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, as some say, then is Christ not risen? That's what that would mean. If you're saying there is no resurrection of the dead, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, if that be the case, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And what is the consequence? Ye are yet in your sins. If Christ be not raised, then you're still in your sins. You know what that tells me? If Christ indeed be risen from the dead, then we ought not still to be in our sins. Because he came to conquer sin. He came to conquer the enemy of our souls. He came to prevail, to give us victory over sin and the grave. And again, I said there's a reality of this for each one of us and our personal lives. So let's keep reading here. If in this life only, verse 19, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Oh, don't we see that? This world is just clamoring for the riches and the pleasures of this world, and a world that is miserable, trying to collect and accumulate all they can and not satisfied. It's not found in this life. Oh, whenever we go to the grave, there's more to it than that. Then are we of all men most miserable, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. I want to think about this phrase, them that slept. It's a very common phrase used in Scripture to denote someone who has died. I believe it was Paul who said to the Thessalonians, I think, that concerning those which are asleep, that they would be raised from the dead. Don't worry about it. They're going to be raised from the dead. Jesus said in one place to the man that came and said of his daughter or his maid, whatever the case was, that she's dead. Will you come? And Jesus got there and the people were mourning and lamenting and crying. And he said, go thy way, or move apart here. She is not dead, she's sleeping. No, what Jesus was saying wasn't that, well, no, she hasn't quit breathing. She's still breathing. No. What he was highlighting was, this is temporary. This condition is temporary. Though it looks so permanent to you, it looks so final to you, it's temporary. Remember what Jesus said unto, was it Mary? Lazarus' sister. He said, "Do you believe that Lazarus shall live again?" "Well, Lord, I do believe in the final resurrection, yes." And he said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the basis of the resurrection. I am life." So Jesus went in and he spoke to that girl who had been dead, and she came back to life before them. Folks, he had demonstrated that he has power over death, that he has power over what looks like hopelessness in our world and in our lives. You know, the message is still one of hope today. That which looks like all hope is gone. The life that looks like it is so shattered and ruined by sin and poor decisions, there's still hope. That soul is dead, but it can be risen again. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And I want to try to keep moving along here for the sake of time. Appreciate your patience. But he said, as in man all die, in Adam. Adam, as a result of his sins, as a result of making that choice, it was promised, it was told them that if you partake of this forbidden fruit, if you sin against God, you will die. He was still breathing that day. There was a twofold death that was enacted in Adam and Eve and in their seed from that time on. There was a spiritual death that occurred. Folks, we are more than a one-fold being. We are more than just what we look on and see in the outward. This world fails to recognize that sometimes and says, why would somebody go and shoot up a school? Why would someone act like this? There's something down inside. There is a soul. There is a spirit of man. And that's where the problem needs to be dealt with. It's not what's in their hand. It's what's in their heart and in their soul. And that's why Christ came to remedy the sins of mankind. There was a spiritual death that disconnected and separated from God. And every soul, the scripture says, maybe Ezekiel, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. There is a death. Sin brings death. Sin brings separation from God. And there also came upon them the second part of this death, which was a physical death. No longer did they have access to the tree of life whereby they could live forever. Their body began a process of aging that we all know. And the day came that they died. But in Christ came the remedy for death. The death of the soul. In him, it says, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Christ, our soul will be risen from the deadness of sin to newness of life. That is the story of the gospel. That is what salvation does. Salvation doesn't just put a bumper sticker on your car. Not that there's a problem with that. But it does more than that. It's not just a profession. It's not just what I put down on the census form of my religion. Salvation brings a newness of life. The blood of Jesus still today delivers us from sin. No matter how strong the attachment of sin and the bondage of it, Jesus brings deliverance from our sins. He brings newness of life. Let's look at Romans, the sixth chapter. Romans chapter 6 asks the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Folks, he came to conquer sin in our lives. He came to defeat the author of sin, the prince of sin. For this cause was Jesus Christ manifested, the scripture says in 1 John, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He came to overturn it. He came to give victory over it. He didn't come to fight against the Romans. He came to fight against and conquer the devil, the enemy of our souls. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. I want us to really get a hold of this before we finish. If we are planted with him in death, what does this mean? He said you are dead to your sins. If you read through this chapter, that we die to our sins. We don't continue in our sins any longer when we come to Christ. We repent, we are forgiven, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And as Jesus told the woman caught in adultery, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. You're released. You're set free from being a prisoner of sin. Even so, when we die to our sins and we die to the world, we are resurrected. I'm talking our spirit. Our soul is resurrected from a dead state to life. Brought to life. There's a song we sing, From Death to Life. It says, the third verse, a resurrection, I confess, has taken place within my breast. There is a resurrection. I know the old man that I used to be, but that old man is dead. I'm not that same old man, thank God. I've been set free. And now I am a new creature in Christ Jesus, a new creation. It's what baptism symbolizes. Whenever we are baptized, it doesn't cleanse us from our sins, but it is the witness of a clear conscience. It is the witness that I have been, by faith in Jesus Christ, I have been saved, my sins have been forgiven, and this is a testimony of that. Just like as it symbolizes the old man goes down into the grave, the old soul, I am risen up and I come a new creature in Christ. We are set free from death and the bondage of it and the fear of sin. We don't have to be servants to sin any longer. But we can be servants unto righteousness. The 8th chapter of Romans, it says, If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin or the flesh, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. So this is not just about a story of what happened 2,000 years ago. It is about a story that is still being written today. Your story and mine. And our story, the last page will say the end. But really, if we are in Christ, as Paul said, we sorrow not as the world sorrows, because they have no hope. But we have a hope that goes beyond the grave. Revelation talks about it. These are all studies in and of themselves. Revelation talks about he that is a partaker of the first resurrection. What's the first resurrection? The resurrection of the first part of death, of the sin of the soul. A soul that is resurrected to new life in Christ. As Jesus said, a babe or one that is born again. That's the first resurrection. And if I am a partaker of that, if that same spirit that raised up Jesus Christ be in me, if I am in Christ and he is in me, then he's also going to quicken that mortal body. Oh, we can be partakers with him, folks. It doesn't end at the grave. It is a to be continued. Whenever we see a body that's laid out in the grave, if that soul knew Christ, that soul lives on. Just as Jesus said, well, he said in John 14, because I live, ye shall live also. Thank the Lord that this hope can be every one of ours. This affects us. This is available unto us. Are we walking in newness of life? Are we living a crucified life? Crucified to sin? Or are we serving sin from day to day? If we're crucified with Christ, Paul said, nevertheless, I live. It's not me, but Christ that lives in me. Are we alive unto God? Is our spirit quickened? Are we alive? Are we responsive to the touch of God? Is the joy of God Does it reverberate in our heart and in our life? Do we have the peace of God in our soul? These are things that come with the life of Christ in our hearts. We don't have to be in the deadness of sin like the vast majority of this world is. Oh, He came to die for us, and He came to die for every one of them as well. If we will answer, if we will respond, Jesus said in John 5, that the hour is coming and now is, that they which are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they will be raised, they will live again. He said that time is now, when Christ was on the earth. Those who are in the grave of their soul. I think about that man who was in the tombs and legion, cry out, people were afraid of him, and oh, his soul was possessed and tormented, and he met Jesus one day, and Jesus said, come out of him. And this resurrection power was made known in Legion. And he was seen in different raiment, in his right mind, a whole different person because of the work of Christ in his heart and in his life. We don't have to live in the tombs. Folks, our experience, our life does not have to be one in the tombs. Always just bound in sin. Just can't help myself. Just don't have the power. The power of this resurrection can be ours. The power to rise above sin. It's not in us. But the one who quickened Jesus Christ and raised him will also raise us up too, from the deadness of our sins. And ultimately, from the grave. Let's close in the last part of 1 Corinthians 15. Speaking of the final resurrection, the hope that we each one have in Christ, it says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, this morning, thanks be to God. He conquered the grave. He conquered death. He tasted of death for every man. And he rose again, conquering it, breaking the power of the one who had the power of death, so that each one of us can be able to live again. That he took away the sting of death. He conquered that. Oh, thank the Lord for the power of his resurrection. And I pray that it'll work and is working in every one of our hearts and lives today. You pray for me. Amen.